Well, we're about 2 weeks into the 2022 hurricane season with about 6 months to go. So I thought this might be an appropriate time to preach a message entitled Surviving the Storm. So I'd like to begin today by reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. And today we're going to talk about several different kinds of storms that we can find ourselves in. But more importantly, we're going to talk about how God has provided to every believer the ability to survive those storms when they come.
Thank you, God.
Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, His impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as He brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. Let them exalt Him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that even when the storms of life are raging all around us, You are the master of the storm.
Hallelujah.
And there is no storm so powerful that You can't be found in the midst
Hallelujah.
Of it.
Amen.
Thank You for the mercy, the grace, and the help You give us in the storms, even the storms we sometimes bring upon ourselves. Teach us, O Lord, to trust You, to rely on You for our deliverance, and to be thankful in every circumstance. We thank You also for bringing us safely through many storms already, and I pray for those who may be going through a storm in their lives even now. Use me as Your vessel to minister to Your people today, to encourage, challenge, and prepare them for the storms that are yet to come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
When I was a kid growing up in the 60s, we lived in a part of Texas that was prone to tornadoes. We lived way out in the country, and like most people in rural areas, we lived in an old, drafty wood frame farmhouse that was not especially built to withstand high winds, or gentle breezes either for that matter. But because tornadoes are very common in that part of Texas, most wise people prepared for them by building underground storm cellars. We had one of those storm cellars, and I remember many times as a child when a storm would get bad and it looked like there might be a tornado, that my parents would tell my brother and me to go get down in the cellar. And we would run down the steps and sit down on a bench and hunker down in the cellar until the storm passed. And after I grew up and Carol and I got married, we moved down to this area in 1983, and we moved into a second story condo up the road in Webster. And it wasn't very long after we moved in that we discovered that this area was prone to a different kind of a storm, hurricanes. We hadn't lived here but 2 months when Hurricane Alicia struck this area. And we had to learn really fast how to prepare for a hurricane, how to have non-perishable food stored away in containers for fresh water on hand, how to have candles and lanterns on hand to provide light when the power goes out, how to have tape and plywood on hand to board up and protect the windows.
Right.
People down here, just like the people in the area where I grew up, realize that certain types of storms are just a fact of life, and those who are wise prepare themselves ahead of time. But there are other kinds of storms that can come upon us too, and we have to be prepared for them as well. For the purposes of today's message, I'm going to refer to these storms as the storms of life. Storms within ourselves, storms within our families, storms in our relationships, storms in our jobs, storms in our health, storms in our finances. These storms may not be physical storms of nature like tornadoes and hurricanes, but they can cause damage and suffering just the same.
Yes.
Damage to ourselves, damage to our families, even damage to our relationship with God. Some of the storms of life come upon us quickly and without warning, like a tornado. Other storms of life can persist for a long time, like hurricane-force winds that buffet ships on the ocean for hour after hour after hour without letting up. The storms of life can take away our peace and cause us to be full of stress, worry, fear, and confusion. They can tie our stomachs in knots and make us physically ill. If we're not spiritually prepared for the storms of life, they can put us on an emotional roller coaster, up and down, that ultimately leads to depression, despair, and hopelessness. The storms of life can cause stress and conflict and friction within our families, resulting in bitterness and resentment, broken families, and broken relationships. And lastly, if we're not spiritually prepared, the storms of life can threaten to sweep us away, away from the safe harbor of God's Spirit where there's peace and calm.
Oh, mercy, yes.
So just as we would work to prepare our homes and property ahead of time to withstand a hurricane, God wants us to prepare our hearts and minds ahead of time so that we can withstand the spiritual storms of life that will sooner or later come upon us. And that way, when the storm hits, and it will, then we're not confused or worried or fearful or overwhelmed. We can go through the storm with confidence, knowing that God is bigger than whatever storm we're in, and that we can emerge from it with praise and thanksgiving because He has brought us safely through it.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
The storms of life can take many different forms. But for the most part, they fall into three distinct categories. First, there are storms that we bring upon ourselves. These are storms that arise because we're not walking in the Spirit and we're not walking in faith. We're walking in sin, disobedience, stubbornness, rebellion, pride, or just plain poor judgment. Secondly, there are storms we find ourselves in, not because of anything we've done, but because of someone else's poor judgment, bad decisions, or bad choices. And thirdly, there are storms that just happen. I call these the pop-up storms of life. They're not anyone's fault. They're not the result of anyone's poor judgment or bad choices. They just happen. And they happen to all of us at one time or another. Mm-hmm. So let's look at each of these three types of storms in a little more detail. The first type of storm is the storm we bring upon ourselves. If we're honest about it, we have to admit that sometimes we bring things on ourselves, don't we?
Yes. Yes.
For example, if you're a married man, you quickly learn that there are certain things that you should never say to your wife.
Amen to that.
And I'd like to share some of those with you today. So, here are the six things that you should never say to your wife. Number one, woman, make me a sandwich. This is not likely to get you a sandwich, but it is likely to create a storm in your relationship.
Yeah.
Same thing for the next one, number two. Now that you mention it, that dress does make you look fat. And similar to that is number three. Honey, if you're fishing for a compliment, you need to use better bait.
Oh.
Number four, what exactly do you do all day? Number five, you're acting like your mother.
To the dark house.
And number six, my personal favorite, that's not how my ex-wife would have done it. Guys, saying any of these things to your wife is guaranteed to bring a storm upon yourself. Now I'd like for us to look at an example in Scripture of someone who brought a storm on himself for a very different reason, and that's the prophet Jonah. Thank you, Vivian. You can take that down. You know the story. Jonah is disobeying God. He's running away from God as far and as fast as he can. But the reason he was running from God is because God had decided to show mercy and compassion to the Assyrians, the enemies and oppressors of the Jewish people, a people that Jonah hated. God had told him, Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and preach to the people there so that they might repent of their sins and be spared from my wrath. But Jonah didn't want to go. He had nothing but contempt for those people. He wanted God's judgment to come on them. He wanted them to be punished. The last thing he wanted to do was to go and preach to them and give them an opportunity to repent and be saved. So instead of submitting to God's will and going east to Nineveh, Jonah hopped on a boat and went west across the Mediterranean Sea. He was so determined to hide from God and withhold God's mercy and compassion from the Assyrians that he tried to make it all the way to Spain, which in those days people believed was as far west as you could go without falling off the edge of the earth. Brothers and sisters, it takes a lot more energy to bear a grudge, to be unforgiving, to hang on to bitterness and anger, to take up offenses, and to carry a chip on your shoulder. It takes a lot more energy to do those things than it does just to turn loose of those things and let them fall off of you.
Amen. Yes.
But Jonah hadn't learned that lesson. He was spending way more time, effort, and energy trying to run from God and hang on to his anger and unforgiveness than he would have if he had just obeyed God and done what God asked him to do to begin with. Jonah was so determined to get out of what God had told him to do that he was willing to sail to the ends of the earth to avoid it. But while he was headed to Spain, God decided to give Jonah a little attitude adjustment. Let's look at the book of Jonah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, and then we're going to skip to verse 9. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Verse 9. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. I'd like to point out some things about this passage. First of all, the storm was a direct result of Jonah's sin. He brought it upon himself. But Jonah wasn't the only one affected by the storm. There were other people on that boat too, and those people were suffering the consequences of Jonah's sin. There's a spiritual principle here that we need to understand. Sin always affects more people than just the sinner. When we sin, the people around us, our families, our spouses, our children, our friends, they suffer too. Sin is never content just to afflict the sinner. Sin always wants to spread and cause other people to suffer too, usually the people who are closest to us and the people that we love the most. But we have to give old Jonah some credit here. At least he was honest. He didn't try to hide his sin. He didn't try to pretend that the storm didn't exist. And he didn't try to blame the storm on someone else. Much to his credit, Jonah realized that in order to save the other people on the boat, he needed to confess his sin. He had to humble himself and take responsibility for what he had done. Through the storm, God had finally brought Jonah to a place where he cared more about other people than he did about his own life, and he was willing to sacrifice his own life in order to save the other men on the boat. And of course, we all know the rest of the story. The sailors did throw Jonah overboard, and the sea immediately became calm. Jonah spent the next 3 days in the belly of a great fish until the fish vomited him out onto dry land. And then when God told Jonah again to go to Nineveh, this time he went. If we're determined to continue in our sin and try to keep it secret, if we're determined to cling to our pride and our stubbornness, our anger and our rebellion, our bitterness and our selfishness, the result will be that the boat will sink, we will drown, and we'll take others down with us. The best way to survive this kind of a storm is to avoid causing it in the first place. But if you do find yourself in this kind of a storm, and we all have, the best way and the only way to survive it is to be honest with God, be honest with yourself, and be honest with everyone involved.
Amen.
Scripture says that if we confess our sins to God, yes, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Glory, hallelujah.
But if we claim that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, when we confess our sins to God and one another, and when we repent of our sins and forsake them, and when we take responsibility for what we've done, and we're willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to make things right and to spare those we love, then God will calm the storm.
Yes.
He'll save you and everyone that's in the boat with you.
Amen.
Amen. The second type of storm that I want to tell you about today is the storm that others bring upon us. Not because of anything we did necessarily, but because of their poor judgment, wrong decisions, or bad choices. I'd now like for us to look at a different scripture passage in the book of Acts, chapter 27, beginning in verse 8. Acts 27, verse 8. The background here is that the Apostle Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. And now he's being transported by boat to Rome as a prisoner. So in Acts chapter 27, verse 8, the writer says this: "We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at fair havens near the town of Lasea. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. 'Men,' he said, 'I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well.' But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul." Brothers and sisters, have you ever been in a situation where you see someone, perhaps your husband, your wife, a child, a grandchild, a friend, you see them going down a path that's not good for them, a path where they're not using good judgment. They're making bad decisions and bad choices, and it's obvious to you that it's going to lead to trouble, but they don't see it.
Yeah.
And you try to warn them, and you try to reason with them, but they just ignore you like the men on the boat ignored Paul. "Oh, Paul, you're just a dumb tent maker. What do you know about sailing? We know what we're doing." This reminds me of the woman who is trying to raise 3 teenaged children and her husband. As she's setting the table for dinner, wondering where everyone is, the 15-year-old daughter straggles in and sits down and casually informs her mother that she is now sexually active and needs some money for birth control. Then the 16-year-old daughter comes in and sits down and says, "Oh, by the way, I've decided to quit school and move in with my new boyfriend. He's 10 years older than I am, and he just got out of prison, and he lost his job down at the tattoo parlor because he wrecked his motorcycle and couldn't get to work. So he's having a little trouble making the rent, and I told him he could come and stay with us for a while until he gets back on his feet. He's a little rough around the edges, but I love him, and I know I can fix him." About that same time, the husband comes in all excited, and he sits down at the table and tells his wife, "I've got fantastic news, honey. I found this great investment. Now, I needed $5,000 up front to get in on it, and I had to act fast and make a decision today. So I used the money that we were saving up to get your teeth fixed.
Oh dear.
But don't worry. Within just a few weeks, we'll get back 10 times what we invested. Guaranteed." And while her husband is going on about this guaranteed investment, the woman begins to look around and notices that their 17-year-old son hasn't come home for dinner yet. Just then the phone rings, and she looks over at the caller ID on the phone, and it says Galveston County Jail.
Having a bad day.
Now, this woman, this poor woman, is about to go through some storms. She didn't ask for them, she didn't cause them, and she probably didn't deserve them. She's just trying to get supper on the table. But the storms came anyway, through no fault of her own. Stories like this just make us want to cringe, but you know what? Things like this happen in families every day.
Amen.
If I'm lying, I'm dying, as Brother Jerry would say. People sometimes make bad choices and bad decisions. People sometimes use poor judgment. And when they do, their storm has a way of becoming our storm.
Yes. Yeah.
Let's continue reading in verse 13 of Acts chapter 27. "When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly." How many of you know that our circumstances can change abruptly?
Yes. Yes.
And a wind of typhoon strength called a nor'easter caught the ship and blew it out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. "We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Syrtis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind." Verse 18. "The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone." What I want you to notice here is that Paul is in the same boat as everyone else. Even though it's not his fault that they're in this terrible storm. He tried to talk them out of it, but they wouldn't listen to him, and now he's in the midst of a storm that he did nothing to cause or deserve. And it wasn't a short storm either. It appeared abruptly and lasted for many days, And what seemed like such a great decision at first has now turned into a nightmare, and the sailors couldn't see any way out. Their hope was gone. They thought, this is it, we're all going to die. But let's continue reading in verse 21 and see how Paul responded to this terrible situation that he found himself in. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island.'" Now let's skip to verse 33. "Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. 'You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks,' he said. 'Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish.' And then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board." God never promised us a storm-free life. Nor did he promise that every storm would end quickly. Real life is not like a television sitcom where every problem is solved in 30 minutes. In the passage we just read, it says that the terrible storm raged for many days. God allowed the storm to rage until the hearts of all 276 people on that boat were open to him and crying out to him and desperate for him. Then he raised up Paul to be the ray of hope in a dark place and to be the hope where there seemed to be no hope.
Amen. Yeah.
Storms caused by other people require us to have great patience, endurance, and faith, especially when the person that's causing the storm won't listen and is determined to make things worse instead of better. If the storm is lasting longer than you think it should, maybe it's because God wants to give them every opportunity to see the error of their ways and change their hearts and repent. Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When the sailors in our story became frightened and lost all hope, Paul could have bowed up and gotten snippy and petty and spiteful. He could have said, "Why should I give you any help or encouragement? You didn't listen to me before, and now look at the mess we're in. I hope you all drown. You'll get no help or compassion from me." But instead, Paul humbled himself and had compassion on those sailors. He put down any pride or resentment that he might have felt, and he called everybody together as if they were his own children. And he encouraged them the same way that the Lord had encouraged him. Yes. Hear me now. When our spouses or our children or our friends make bad choices and show poor judgment, it can be easy for us to write them off and reject them and drive them away and say, "You didn't listen to me. You've made your bed, now lie in it. You'll get no help or compassion from me." But that's not how Christ treated us, and that's not how he wants us to treat others. Even while we were yet sinners, God didn't abandon us. He had compassion on us. Likewise, he wants us to have compassion on others, even when they've made bad choices. Now, please don't get me wrong. We can be compassionate without compromising our convictions or surrendering our judgment. But at the same time, we have to remember that we may be the only one they can turn to. Our place may be the only place they have to go. We may be the only spiritual input they have in their lives. And we mustn't allow our pride and stubbornness to deprive God of the opportunity to speak into their lives through us and help them survive the storm just like He's helping us survive the storm.
Amen.
The last kind of storm I want to talk to you about today is the storm that just happens. These storms aren't the result of our sin, of our own sin, or someone else's poor judgment or bad choices. These storms just happen, and they happen to all of us at one time or another. They're like the unpredictable summer pop-up rainstorms that are so common this time of year. Most of these storms are relatively minor. Your car won't start. Your computer crashes. You've lost your checkbook. You have a flat tire. You get a call from the school saying that your kid is running a fever and throwing up. The list is endless. Hopefully these things don't all happen to us on the same day, even though it sometimes feels that way, doesn't it? But God uses storms like these to give us spiritual exercise and to help us build up our spiritual muscles. These storms give us opportunities to walk by faith and not by sight, opportunities to trust God instead of relying on our own abilities, opportunities to be peaceful and thankful instead of being worried and stressed and overwhelmed and fearful. If we allow God to build up our spiritual muscles during the little storms, then when the really big storms hit, we're spiritually prepared and better equipped to survive them.
Amen.
So what kind of really big storms is God preparing us for? Well, it's a long list, but some examples might be the death of a husband or a wife, the death of a parent or a child, losing your job, a serious illness or injury in yourself or in a loved one, becoming a caregiver for elderly parents, a house fire, a break-in, a car theft, serious accidents, complicated legal or medical problems, or large unforeseen expenses. These storms usually aren't anyone's fault, they just happen. Most of us have been through these kinds of storms at one time or another already. Some of you may be going through them right now. The passage we opened with this morning, Psalm 107, verses 26 and 27, vividly describes what it sometimes feels like to be in one of these storms. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like these sailors, and the storm was so terrible that you were at your wits' end and you just rocked back and forth, not knowing which way to turn or what to do or how things were going to turn out? I imagine that many of us have. So how do we survive this type of storm? Well, here are three things that we have to do. First, we have to trust God. Trust is having a firm, unshakable confidence that God will work everything out in accordance with His own perfect plan. Scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." Brothers and sisters, God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Circumstances that make no sense to us make perfect sense to Him. And if we can just train ourselves to trust God in every situation, it takes the load off our shoulders and brings tremendous peace.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Scripture says, "You, O Lord, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, all whose thoughts are fixed on You. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." Secondly, when the storm is threatening to overwhelm us and we feel like we're sinking and we're about to drown, We have to be willing to set aside our pride and our self-sufficiency, set aside our plans and our schemes, set aside our own wisdom, and just simply get down on our knees and cry out to God for help. Let's look again at verse 28 of Psalm 107. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. Saints, if you don't know what else to pray, here's the shortest prayer you will ever need. Lord, help me. Don't try to battle the storm by yourself. You can't do it. All that will lead to is worry, stress, fear, and exhaustion.
Yes. Amen.
Keep your eyes off the wind and the waves and keep them fixed on Jesus. Cry out to him and let him carry you to safety and calm the storm.
Yes,
he is the master of the storm, and he's standing in the midst of the waves with his hands stretched out to you to catch you and keep you from sinking.
Glory, hallelujah. Yes.
Thank you, God.
The third thing we have to do to survive the storm is also the hardest one, because it goes against our natural inclination. Instead of being angry with God for allowing the storm, we need to give God praise and thanks for bringing us through it.
Yes.
Continuing in verse 30 of our opening scripture, Psalm 107, verse 30, God's word says this: what a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. I'm about to turn the service back over to Brother Jerry, but before I do, I just want to remind you that there is no storm so powerful that God can't control it.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, the prophet says this: he displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm. The billowing clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Mm-hmm. That's such a beautiful scripture.
Yes. Amen.
I'd like to read it again. He displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm. The billowing clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Brothers and sisters, wind and waves do not faze the Lord. He is greater than any storm. He walks through the wind and the waves as easily as a man walks down a road, and the storm clouds are just the dust beneath his feet as he passes through.
Amen.
He's the master of the storm, he's above the storm, and he'll still be Lord when the storm is over.
Amen.
And all he asks is that we place our faith and trust in him, Lord, to get us through it,
Lord,
and to give him thanks when he does.
Yes. Lord,
amen.
God.
Praise God. Amen.
Yes.
Brother
amen.
Jerry.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Powerful message, Brother Glenn. You know, we can plan our life forever if we're not having a storm, and then all of a sudden we're in it. And like you said, some we caused ourselves, some we get caught up in, some are just out there. Yeah, no one would ever want to be in a whirlwind, hurricane, tornado, but they just come. And whether we're ready for it or not. And I do think that we could save ourselves lots of trouble, lots of times. Yes. We'd think twice and go to God first.
Oh, well, yeah.
And that's the honest truth. We do things on the impulse and in emotion. In fact, I've known people through the years that live in an emotional state. And everything they do is based in an emotional state, whether it's going to feel good or it's going to be prosperous for them or something, and they get in trouble every time. Every time. Emotions, I've never done a study on emotions, but I believe they're partially a killer of your personality. They want to destroy you. our emotions, things that make us feel good, things that keep us going. Read an old Job or whatever. They want to kill us. Devils in us everywhere, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's pray. Stand together. Come on. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Father, we love you.
Thank you, Jesus.
We give you the glory for today.
Yes.
Thank you for blessing us in so much. And I give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't want to turn attention back to me, but there was some comment about my hand. My hand is infected. That's not a good thing. And the infection obviously comes from the hospital, which is not a good thing. So please pray for me. And they're giving me some major antibiotics. And we're praying that God's going to heal. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Can we come pray for him?
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we just come before you, lifting our wonderful pastor to you. We're combining our faith with his, Lord, that you're going to heal this hand, heal this thumb, heal all his fingers, Lord, restoring him to perfect health. Lord, we just speak against any infection. We just ask you, Lord, put that infection down. Kill all the germs, kill all the bacteria, kill anything that's causing this infection. Just cause the wound to close and be healed up and return to normal, Lord Jesus. He places his hands in yours, Lord Jesus. This is a storm that he's going through, Father. But he's going to trust you. He's calling out to you, Lord, for his help. He knows where his help comes from. He's looking up into the hills because he knows that's where his help comes from, Lord. His help is in the Lord, his God. And Father, we just know that you are well able to heal this injury, heal these hands, Lord. And Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks in every circumstance, because we know that you're the master of this storm, and you're going to see him through it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good to see you.
God bless you. Have a great day.
Okay.